Exodus 13, let's look at a few scriptures, and I hope your heart is open for what God has for you today. You're not here by accident tonight. Exodus chapter 13, let's begin at verse 17. It says, "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Father in heaven, now I pray that you will open our hearts and minds afresh to your word. And I pray, God, that all of us in this room will recognize that we have come to this place to hear from you, that we hold in our hands your eternal and infallible and preserved word. And so we're doing, Father, you, through your Spirit, desire to teach us truth. And so, Father, again, we open our hearts to you. Bless us, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we look again at this text tonight, I want you to look at a map that I had Brother Jeff bring for the screen behind me. And you'll notice that it's a map designed by a very popular travel company specializing in Holy Land tours. And of course, the reason why, one of the reasons why I chose this particular map is that it illustrates how one single verse in the Bible, how one divine decision affects the actual route that modern day tourists 3,400 years after the event would take on their tours. Years ago in our study on Israel's history, you may remember we noted how the Exodus story and God's redemption of the Jews was designed by God to reveal, to really the very first and the clearest revelation, certain truths about how God works in the lives of his own people. For instance, look at verse 17. "And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near." In other words, even though the way of the Philistines, it's called the Via Maris, the way of the sea, even though that way was closer, more near, the Bible says, it was a shortcut, so to speak. The scripture says that God did not. He did not lead them that particular way. Any Bible map shows you that a direct route from Egypt to Canaan is just a straight line northeast of Egypt and then following all the way. You'll notice I had Jeffrey take their map, the ad from the American Israel Travel Association, whatever, and put a little dotted line. Now, of course, they show it starting from Cairo. The people of Israel did not start in Cairo. That's because they landed an airplane there when they were going on tour. These people did. But you get the point. It follows along the Mediterranean Sea. And obviously, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. It's math, right? That's math. On the other hand, if you look at the very same map and you wanted to take, think of this for a moment. If you look at a map and you're the children of Israel and there's the dotted line, it's the straightest way, the easiest way, the quickest way. If you wanted to take the longest possible route, the absolute farthest distance that you could ever travel from Egypt going through the desert all the way to Canaan, then you would have to turn right and go south along the Red Sea, head all the way down into the Sinai Peninsula, then come up north all the way far east as possible, by the way, right? And then come into Canaan through the back door. Obviously, that would be the longest, the hardest, the most mountainous route possible. Well, with that in mind, look again at our text and notice the route that God did choose. Verse 18. "But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea." In other words, God led them through the longest possible route. You don't have to take this Holy Land tour's word for it. If you get your own Bible map and you look in the back and you see the holy, you see the journey, the wilderness wanderers, you'll see this is exactly what they did. So excluding the 40-year sort of forced wandering in the wilderness, this is a journey that would have taken a few days. It ended up taking many, many months just, note this, just to reach Mount Sinai. That's why modern tourists today have to go way, way out of the way. But the question is why? Why would God and why did God choose the longest and the most difficult path for his own people? Well, he tells us, in part, the reason. Verse 17 again. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent or change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. In other words, now follow this, God looked down and he saw all of these Philistine warriors, they're skilled soldiers, and they live all along the Mediterranean Sea. The way of the Philistines, as it's called, was a common trade route, but it was also as dangerous as it could possibly be. It was a militarized zone. And you know what? It was especially dangerous for a group of former slaves with broken spirits. Remind you that God's people had been in Egypt for four centuries, and none of them had been taught really to fight, to be soldiers, nor did they have the kind of faith at this point, obviously, that they needed. And so that was proven, by the way. Let me read it to you from Numbers. Here's what it says. Just a few months later, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword? Suddenly they see an enemy. That our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make us a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Exactly as God knew that they would say. And so God sees his people as sheep. And he sees these Philistines obviously as hungry wolves. Now the word harness there in verse 18 means it's a formation. It's a formation, all right. But it's a formation of pajama boys. Actually, that's not fair. They're civilians. They're at the very least softened civilians. So what does God do? He turns his people away from the shortest route. And he, in his own wisdom, they didn't all know this. He leads them away and down to the longest route. And of course, beloved, there are a lot of questions we could ask at this point, right? Like, why didn't God just open up a way through the Philistines just like he did the Red Sea? If he can open up the Red Sea, he can certainly move a few armies and enemies out of the way. Why didn't God just protect his children all along the easiest and the safest and the shortest route? Or why didn't God give them miraculous strength and power to defeat the Philistines? Why go south and essentially avoid the dangers that lie ahead? Well, it's a question that could be asked really of nearly all of God's servants throughout all of God's redemption. Why didn't Abraham just go to Canaan, walk around once, claim his promise? Why this lifetime of wandering and a pilgrimage? Why didn't David go straight from his anointing as a king with Samuel, right to the throne of Israel? Why all those years of running and hiding in caves from Saul? Why did Israel have to wait so long for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come? Why all the centuries of bondage and warfare? And why again is God waiting so long for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? The question we could ask of verse 17 and this so-called way of the Philistines could be asked of the most immediate circumstances, perhaps, of nearly every person here. Why is God making you wait so long? Why is your route, you seem to think, out of the way and so troublesome? Why doesn't God just and put you where you know God's will is for your life? Matter of fact, I got saved when I was 12. That was 47 years ago. Since the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, why didn't God just rapture me straight to heaven, point A to point B? Why this long route to glory? Why this long road home? Why travel through mountains and valleys and storms and deserts before we ever reach the eternal promised land? After all, God can move the Philistines out of the way if he wishes. God can make the shortest route possible if he wants to, right? Yes. Except for something very important. You see, the Exodus isn't just about getting God's people out of Egypt. It's also about getting Egypt out of God's people. So that, listen, not only were these people not ready for the Philistines, neither were they ready for Canaan. So, you know, you could say, obviously, that compassion was part of God's reason for taking them south. You could say that education, discipleship, training was part of God's reason for doing this. And again, it reminds us that these things in the Bible, New Testament says, were written for our learning and admonition. And what we ought to learn is that regardless of the route of God's choosing for you right now, we all still end up for all of eternity in the land that floweth with milk and honey. That's not all. Look at verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. In other words, they may have gone the long way, but the Lord went with them. In fact, it says the Lord went before them. He led them. And amen. Which brings us to some very practical, I think important admonitions illustrated in this story and in this text. And you know, tonight, for the most part, they are admonitions of caution and of wisdom. For example, the children of Israel on the east side of the Red Sea, the Promised Land, is somewhere in this direction. Am I right? I mean, if you look at the map, if you look at it in your mind's eye, now they've never been to the Promised Land, of course. The only thing is there are two paths that now lie before them. One is historically called the Way of the Philistines. It was a well-traveled trade route. In fact, it is said that with satellite imagery now from way out in space, they have taken pictures that ancient path can still be seen in little tones from those pictures. And then there's another path, right? Southward, down to the Sinai Peninsula. Obviously, this is not the direction of the Promised Land. It's not. It's opposite. You're going away from your destination, or so it seems. So there's the picture. God's people on this side of the Red Sea are now standing at that proverbial fork in the road. And it's with that in mind, and with that truth, and what we know that God did at that fork in the road, that we can understand and receive some spiritual truths and lessons. And they're lessons of wisdom and faith. For example, the first lesson we learn is that, number one, don't always choose the easiest road just because it's easy. Those of you who are young people in here, there are going to be, in the years ahead, a lot of decisions in your lives that might seem easier at the beginning for you. It's easier to just quit high school than it is to graduate. It's easier to just decide to bag groceries than to go to college. It's easier to compromise at that school than to stand for God. It's easier to keep quiet than to speak up for Christ. It's easier to give in to that boy's advances in the moment. There are a lot of things that seem easier, but understand something. Easier is definitely not better. In fact, easier may not even be easier. As you know, our Lord Jesus did not take the easy road. He took the Via Dolorosa. It was an uphill road with a cross on his back. And you know what? It might seem easier at the time to do what Judas did and get some money and avoid arrest. But what was easier at the beginning often becomes very, very tragic in the end. You know, it's often been noted that rivers are crooked because they take the path of least resistance. They follow, just like crooked lives follow, the easiest path. But you know, beloved, ultimately, eventually, the way of transgressors is hard. What looks easier, what looks shorter and quicker, so many times ends up being tougher and longer, and sometimes even permanent. Young ladies don't want to wait until marriage, as we preached on Sunday night. They want a shortcut. They want now what they ought to wait literally years for. And for the result, they have a longer, harder path, sometimes a path of bitterness and sorrow and regret. Let me just remind you that if you know of something that's valuable, if it's valuable, if it's worth something, then it's not easy. If it's worth waiting for, then it's valuable. And it just look at something, and if it goes with the flow, floating lazily with the river, then you know what? It's either a dead fish, or it's dead wood, or at best, it's a jellyfish, but it's worthless. So I want to say again, young people in this room, don't look for shortcuts. Don't take the easy road just because it's easy. And Christian, don't fret if the road is not easy for you right now. Is the servant greater than his master? Should Christ suffer and toil and never us? Should I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Well, you know, that's what the prosperity folks tell us. They tell us that we should all go to heaven in a Rolls Royce, or at least they should get to heaven in a Rolls. You know, I remind you what the Lord Jesus heard from Satan when he tempted him with all the kingdoms. What was he doing? He was telling the Lord to take a shortcut. Right? These are all these kingdoms. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go through Gethsemane. You don't have to go through the cross. You don't have to go through hundreds and hundreds of, you can have them right now. It's a shortcut. Again, number one, don't always take the easiest and or shortest road. Number two, don't always take the busiest road or the road with the most people. We all remember what our Lord said, the broadest road, the broad road, the busiest road, the road with the most people also happens to be the road that leads to destruction. And conversely, he said, the narrow road, the less traveled road, few there be that travel it, Jesus said, happens to be the road that leads to life everlasting. Now, that can only mean one thing. The majority, the big crowd, they're on the wrong road. You know, people talk about polls, a lot of polls these days, and what the majority of Americans think. They can talk about that all they want, but the only poll that should matter to us in this room tonight is, what does God say? Pastor, do you believe in opinion polls? I sure do. It needs to be one question on the opinion poll. What's God's opinion? And that's the end of the story. You know, if Moses had taken a vote, okay, we got two ways. We can go this way, it's about 3 days, or we can go down in this desert down here in a mountain. It's going to take us months just to get there. If he had taken a vote that day, they would have voted themselves into being Philistine target practice. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm glad that we have a better roadmap. We have a better guide than just our feelings, our philosophies, our opinions, our creature comforts. Our favorite book in the Bible, for some people, is the book of First Opinions. Otherwise, we would all take the popular road, wouldn't we? That's why it's the popular road. You know, it's human nature to follow the crowd. It's a sheep-like quality in us that causes us to move together as a mass so that what we need to make dead sure of is that we are following the shepherd. We have one shepherd, not a big crowd of sheep. Well, Pastor, don't you know that everyone is doing this now? Don't you know that this is the hippest, slickest, sickest, hottest, coolest, most popular thing around? Pastor, this is where the action is, man. I mean, this is the happening stuff. Even in churches, Pastor, this is what's going on. Back in Egypt, there in Canaan, there in the camp of the Philistines. And you know what? Let me just say, that may very well be. But God was working down in the Sinai desert. In fact, God's will came down from Mount Sinai. Who wants to miss that? And it is precisely because of that continuous example in the Bible that we all have to be very careful not to choose the busiest, the most popular road just because it happens to be popular at the time. Which leads us to a third important lesson. And that is, Christians should not necessarily take the most attractive road. You know, we're living tonight in a society that worships at the altar of efficiency. Everything has to be quicker and faster. Fast food, make it faster. The new McDonald's they just opened, you been inside there yet on Indiantown Road? It's kiosks now. You walk in, you don't go talk to someone at the counter, you just punch little kiosks. I walked in, saw that, I walked out. I'm old school. I got in the drive-thru. Now it's got two drive-thru lanes and kiosks. You know why? Because you got to get that burger faster than what was already fast food. If there's a computer and it's fast, it's got to be faster. Fast transportation, fast weight loss, I'd sign up for that. Fast college degrees. Really, if you think about it, nothing in America is more appealing or sells better than efficiency. The problem with that is that when it comes to spiritual matters and his workmanship, as Ephesians says, God is not in a hurry. America might be in a hurry. And our society may now be bowing down at the altar of efficiency, but that is not the altar of God. So again, just because something looks better, is more appealing, just because something seems quicker, it doesn't mean that it's better. That road was quicker, the dotted line, but it wasn't better. And just because it's more attractive to us, it doesn't mean it's more accepted in heaven. You know, one of the reasons why the most popular road is so popular is because it's just so attractive. And one of the reasons it's so attractive is because it's just so much easier and faster. And for these Israelites, nothing looked less attractive than them than to follow God down in the Sinai desert. It was simply unappealing. And herein, beloved, is one of the great lessons of the Christian life, and I'll tell you why. Because Satan is a master artist. Satan has the ability to make the most despicable and fearful and dangerous road appear to be beautiful and healthy. Back when I was in Bible college, I worked in Chicago. And you know, I was always struck by the difference between Rush Street at nighttime and Rush Street during the daytime. You see, I worked a night shift at UPS on Jefferson Street, downtown Chicago. And when I got to work, it was 1 in the morning. It was dark. So when I left work, obviously, after a long shift, it was daylight. And sometimes having to sort of come around an accident on the Dan Ryan Expressway, we would end up on Rush Street. Rush Street, at least then, I don't know how it is now. Back then it was Sin Alley. It was where all the wicked people gathered to party. And at night it looked very appealing. Bright lights, lots of people. Action, loud music. But in the morning, when we would drive by there, it was dirty, filthy, drunks lying around. It was as if you were on a completely different street altogether. But that's how the devil works. He takes the road that leads to destruction and makes it look like a road to pleasure. But beloved, he is a liar. Where was God, the living God, the creator of the universe, when he as Messiah came into this world? Was he in the ornate, beautiful, exquisite palaces of Herod? Was he in the influential and plush and wealthy home of Caiaphas, that whited sepulcher? No, no, no. He was laid in a trough, in a stable, baptized in a muddy river by a despised fundamentalist preacher. He was killed in the most despicable, despised manner possible, so that Isaiah said, when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In other words, as a reminder, our Lord's life and ministry and death did not have the flash or the glamour or the glitz that Satan's crowd has. Because Satan uses deception. Think about this for a moment. God doesn't care for facades. God is truth. God never uses deception. And the truth is, the most attractive road is often, through deception, the most destructive road. So when God led his people down to the most unattractive road, because God led them and went with them, it was still the best road, the compassionate road. It was the secure road. In short, it was the right road. And if you're here tonight and you're wondering why God hasn't taken any shortcuts for you or with you, if you're wondering why God has led you down this seeming desert path, when you are just steps away, it's like, man, I'm farther away from where I thought I would be than when I was months ago, and it could be years ago. When you're just steps away from a so-called easier path, the garden path, let this text remind you that God knows what he's doing. Right? Let it remind you that he knows things that we don't know. And even if you are on a long, barren road, because he's there, it's a great journey. When he's leading the way, look again at verse 21. This is a wonderful little statement. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud. I love that. You know what, folks? He took not away. We know, according to the promise, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He doesn't take his presence and leading away from us either. And that's one of the reasons why we must be extremely careful not to take the easy road, the shortest road, the popular road, the attractive road, but rather always take the right road. And trust God enough to know that he always knows what's best. Verse 19, and we're going to close. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Now, let me ask you a question. Why did Moses take the bones of Joseph out of Egypt? Read it again, all of it. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For he, Joseph, had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. Now, wait a minute. Why did he do this? Joseph had been embalmed by the Egyptians in some manner, as we know, 400 years, perhaps before this. And ultimately, Moses had to carry these bones around for another 40 years. Carry them around. Mountains, hills, desert. Why? Let me read to you, and we're going to look here again at this text, and then we're going to close. Did I say that already four times? We're going to close again. Let me read to you a verse from Hebrews. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel. We're going to get out of here one day. That's what Joseph said. And here's what he did by faith. He gave commandment concerning his bones. So now read verse 19, knowing that it was all by Joseph's faith. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. In other words, Joseph had faith in God's promises of future deliverance. And Moses, honoring Joseph's faith in God's word, and then demonstrating his own faith in God, takes those bones for 40 years, all the way to Canaan. Can you imagine what a testimony that was to doubters and to children? Daddy, why are we carrying that package? Why do we still have old Joseph's bones? Well, son, because 400 years ago, Joseph trusted God. And he commanded that when his word was fulfilled, whenever, this was his wish. And Moses, you see, trusts in the very same God. And tonight, we too trust in the very same God. A God whose way, whether it be long or difficult or winding or dark, his way is always the best way. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. And God's people said, let's pray. Father in heaven, please help us to remember that your way is best. And I pray, Father, that in recognizing all of these things were written for our learning and our admonition, that you would help us to take them to heart. And we walk out of these doors tonight to trust you a little bit more than when we came. Help us as best as we know how to take the right road, the road of your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.